Now in quietness, may we seek the Lord's guidance. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Speak, Lord, in the stillness of these moments while we wait on Thee. Hush our hearts to listen in expectancy. We pray, Lord, that we might hear Your voice speak, and we shall give You the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this morning, I'm going to ask you once again to take your Bibles and turn with me to Isaiah in the Old Testament, chapter 57. And we're looking today on the theme, the God that we belong to. Some of us have lost sight of that. We belong to a wonderful God. And we want to take these moments to look at the God that you and I belong to. I'm reading from the New King James. The text is found in the words of verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. You know, it's interesting how people view and think of God. Most Americans believe in the existence of God. The problem arises when they begin to describe their conception of God. Not knowing the Holy Scriptures, where God is revealed and explained, they make up their own views of God. And yet I would like to say today that if you really want to discover what God is like, you will only find it from a thorough study and thoughtful study of the Word of God where He is revealed. If you look everywhere else, you'll never really see God. Now, you might see Him in nature, but He is divinely revealed upon the pages of the Bible. It's interesting to note that the Jewish people took for granted, without doubting, they didn't question the existence of God. But they really wanted to know something about the attributes of God, the character of God, the activities of God. And that is what I would like for each and every one of us to do this morning as we consider the God that we belong to. What is God like? That's a good question. And how can I know God? And where is God located? Some answers to these perplexing questions. Consider to begin with, and you have the outline right there in the bulletin, the God we belong to is a majestic God. Have you ever been confronted with that fact? That the God that you and I belong to is mighty and sovereign and powerful? Well, we find it right here in the words of the text, in Isaiah's description of God. In the words of verse 15, three aspects stand out regarding His majesty. There is God's loftiness. Thus says the high and lofty one. There is God's eternalness, who inhabits eternity. And there is God's holiness, whose name is holy. Just look for a moment that God is majestic in His loftiness. The high and lofty one, I dwell in the high and holy place. If we were to look earlier in the book, in chapter 6, we would find out that Isaiah had a vision of God's infinite loftiness. He declares there in chapter 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And I want you to notice what he saw of God. He says, I saw God sitting up on a throne, high and lifted up. Listen to me this morning. If there is no God in the heaven above us, then there is no God within us, and there is no God around us, and it's all a figment of the imagination. He dwells in the heaven of heavens, above the astronomical heaven and the atmospheric heaven. God is above us. The God that Isaiah saw and served was a God of infinite elevation. He is above all other gods. He is above nature. He is above angels. He is above humanity. And he is above time. He is above everything that is known and unknown. Nothing and no one is above God. To put it in the words of the Apostle Paul, who wrote in Romans chapter 9, verse 5, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Or consider the language of Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 23, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above you, or on earth below like you. The loftiness of God. That's the God that you and I belong to this morning. And he reigns supreme in his majesty. And then we ought to notice also that God is not only majestic in his loftiness, but he is majestic in his eternalness. Notice what it says there in verse 15 in your Bible. Who inhabits eternity. A more literal rendering would be, God lives forever in the highest heavens. That's our God. At that point of time when things first came into existence, God was. He precedes all time. He is the unbegun one. He's apart from all time and space. He's eternal. Now you and I are different creatures. We are creatures of time and space. We live by the calendar, and by the weeks, and by the months, and by the years. And we travel by the miles, but not so of God. The Creator, behind the universe, transcends all time and all space. Now I know it's difficult to try to explain that, let alone understand that. It's beyond our comprehension. And you and I will never fathom that. This side of heaven. But that's the God that we belong to. But praise God, this morning, this is where faith comes in. And faith gives us the confident conviction based completely on the Word of God that make unseen things and unknown places a living reality by faith. The day is going to come when we'll no longer need faith. Because we'll see God right in his holiness and in his presence. It was Paul who declared in Acts chapter 27, verse 25, I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. We might read that from the NIV, where Paul is saying, I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Do you have that type of faith? Faith that believes in a God of majesty and sovereignty and of power? That's the God we belong to, according to the words of Isaiah. But you know, there are circumstances that even in this life, in some small way, that we may get above these limitations. Some years ago, I was flying into the city of Orlando. Hundreds of feet above the city. And I had a wonderful view of the whole city. I was above it. And with that one view above the city, I could see not only the movement of hundreds of automobiles going in and out of the city, but to other places. Just for a moment, I was above. Nothing compared to the loftiness of God. But just suppose suddenly that I was transported from that airplane to one of those automobiles on the highway below. Immediately, time and space takes over. And I know nothing about the traffic up ahead. I can tell you nothing about where the automobiles are coming from and where they're going to. You see, getting above Orlando in that airplane had somewhat enabled me, within limitation, to transcend both time and space. Thus, in God's circle of infinity, millions of years in time and millions of leagues in space are seen simultaneously. We can't comprehend it, but that's the God that we belong to. The writer of Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, was of this persuasion when he said, "You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. You are the same, and your years will never fail. I say to you, God is majestic in his eternalness." And then we belong to the God who is majestic in his holiness. Notice what it says there in verse 15. Whose name is holy. In Isaiah's vision of God, we behold the words, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." I believe that many of us today have failed seriously in this aspect of God's majesty. He is a holy God, and he demands holiness from his people. God's holy. But I wonder today if we have been moved and inspired by that great attribute of God. It seems to me that the average American, let alone the average Christian, has very little interest in Isaiah's dazzling vision of God's eternal holiness. And much of our modern day worship and preaching and music is not likely to cause us to close our eyes and drop to our knees in adoration before the majestic glory of the absolutely holy God. And oftentimes there is hardly anything about us when we leave our houses of worship that we have been in the presence of a holy and righteous God. What about you? You come to church, is there any change? Is there any difference? Are the commitments real? Well, not so of Isaiah. He was shattered. He was humbled. He was broken. With him, it was different. He got a glimpse of God. And notice what he said. "Woe is me, for I am undone, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." I say to you this morning, we are in desperate need to catch a glimpse of the holiness of God in a day of unholiness. God demands that you and I be holy people, the way we think, the way we act, and what we do. And that was his attribute. The God we belong to is a majestic God. We should never forget that. But then following along, the God that Isaiah presents to us this morning in the words of the text is not only a majestic God, but he is, notice now, a merciful God. And what an attribute. With joy in your heart, give attention to those words in verse 15. "I dwell in the high and holy place." That's God. And notice now those who dwell with him. "With him who has a contrite and humble spirit." As you and I study the Bible, it's not long before we begin to recognize that God has two dwelling places. In the heaven of heavens, and in the heart of all believers. We know that he now reigns in heaven. But the question needs to be answered. Does he reign within your heart this morning? Now, the reason I ask you the question is because there are thousands of people that are destitute without God. They aren't even interested in God. They don't think of God, never realizing that one day they're going to stand before a righteous and a holy God. Such destitution started way back in the Garden of Eden. It's not something new, contemporary. It was man who drove God from his rightful place. The throne room of your heart. He created you. By an act of creation, you belong to Him. But for some of us, He redeemed us. So we belong to Him by an act of creation and by an act of redemption. In your life, in your heart, is a throne room meant for a king. And He wants to reign. And think of it. Pope Self comes in and says, I'm going to reign. I'm going to do as I please. And imagine a throne room that was meant for God, uprooted by sin and self. That's what man did. He drove God out, and he's still doing the same. But I want you to note this morning, God didn't wait for man to respond. Now God in His mercy did not want such alienation between man and Himself to continue. So in mercy and in grace, God set about to take back the throne room that rightfully belonged to Him. And instead of destroying man in judgment, God embarked on a plan of love for deliverance of man. And it was a plan on which man's willingness must receive it. Listen, I don't know everyone here this morning, but I want to tell you, God's not going to cram His love down your throat. God's not going to put a chain around your neck and drag you to the front of the church or to make a decision. You're a free moral agent. You make the choice. God has provided the means. But you are going to be held accountable, and so am I. So instead of destroying man in judgment, God embarked on a plan of love for deliverance of man. Listen to these words in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of righteous things we have done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. But you know, there's something else about God's love that we need to come to grips with. And it's this, that God's mercy is unbelievable when you look at it. It goes beyond everything that we could ever imagine. Think of this. No matter how far you have traveled from God, He still meets you first in mercy. You might be the worst sinner that walked up and down the planet, but God will still meet you in mercy. Where you are, where you live, what you have done. Each one of us today ought to get down on our knees every day and thank Him for showing such compassion, because we deserve justice. We deserve judgment. But in kindness, God forgives us instead of condemning us by not giving us what we deserve. That's mercy. He doesn't give us what we deserve. And there's not a single person in this sanctuary who doesn't deserve judgment. And yet God will meet you in mercy. That's how God marvelously demonstrated His love toward Israel in the Old Testament. The word that characterized Israel was total disobedience. The word that characterized God was complete deliverance. That's mercy. Mercy extended. Now, saving mercy has two aspects to it, as you notice there in your outline. First of all, mercy comes to us with strict conditions in order to get mercy. Notice again what Isaiah says, that God comes to dwell with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. The word contrite denotes the idea of being crushed, being shattered. Isaiah is telling us that God's mercy and forgiveness comes to those who are humble and broken and repentant. And if you aren't willing to be that and allow God to break you and humble you and you repent, there's no mercy. As a matter of fact, there's going to be judgment. We find in James chapter 4, verse 6, God resisteth the proud, He giveth grace to the humble. Mercy is extended, to those who are willing to receive it. And I want to tell you, the greatest sin that keeps people from knowing God is the sin of pride. And pride will keep more people out of heaven than any other sin. Pride. I'm going to do it alone. I don't need God. I'm going to do my best. And they leave God out of their lives. And there's no mercy. A lawyer by the name of Edgar Howard found himself attending drinking parties with other attorneys. And before long, he started to realize that he couldn't live. He was so dependent upon alcohol that he lost everything. He couldn't stop drinking. Nothing seemed to help. And one cold wintry night in Chicago, Illinois, unable to pay a bar bill, without a winter's coat, he made his way to Pacific Garden Mission to seek a coat in order to keep warm. But I want you to know that in the providence of God, he got more than a coat. He got converted. That night, the staff talked to him about the matchless Christ who could forgive him. Let me give you his testimony in his own language. He said, "God's promises comforted me, and I opened my heart to Christ asking his forgiveness, and I began to walk with him." Now catch his thrilling words. "He enabled me to overcome my drinking habit." Now let me just stop there and make a detour. You know, some of you might say, "Well, Reg, why do you make all these detours?" Well, some of you live so far from the main highway that I've got to make a detour to get to you. Humbly speaking, let me make a detour here. He said, "If you ask me today what Pacific Garden Missions means to me, I would say, I came for a coat and received a cloak of God's righteousness." Now, I want to stop there for just a moment and make a detour, and the detour is this. Whatever your sin, whatever your habit, whatever your problem, Jesus Christ is the answer. He really is. And if you and I would only realize that, life could be different. And the only reason we don't is because of pride. But thank God this morning, Mr. Howard was willing to recognize that he was a slave to alcohol. And he needed someone to give him deliverance, and he couldn't do it in his own strength. And God provided that freedom. Now that is mercy with consequences. And what marvelous consequences came to Edgar Howard? God's mercy was manifested in his heart, and came the pardoning of his guilt, and the forgiveness of his sins, and the cleansing of his heart. And you know, this morning, that mercy is available to every single person in this sanctuary. Throughout the world, God's mercy is for all who are willing to accept it. It's available to you. You can receive it, or you can reject it. You make the choice. But if you reject it, you don't have to wait till you die. The Bible says you are condemned already because you don't believe in the name of the Son of God, and you have not put your faith in him. And I'm going to tell you, I'm no prophet, but the wrath of God is going to fall upon you, and judgment is going to come. Someone has put it this way. I just came across this. "He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. It's mercy all, immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me." When God got a hold of you, when you were saved that day, do you know what? You might not have realized it, but it was God's mercy being extended to you and to me. Mercy with consequences. That's the God we belong to. He's a merciful God. And He's a majestic God. And then one other thing this morning. The God we belong to is a manifested God. I want you to turn with me to the entire 53rd chapter of Isaiah for just a moment. Because here Isaiah testifies how God was going to reveal Himself in the future coming of the Messiah, the suffering servant. And I want you to note especially, allow your eyes to linger upon verses 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and 7. Speaking of the coming Christ, Isaiah the prophet, not understanding, I believe, everything that he wrote, but writing about it nevertheless, speaking of Jesus, he said, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter." Now, to whom am I reading about? Jesus, the suffering servant, the coming Messiah. We ought to get it down today that God will always be revealed in mystery. The most powerful telescope will not find him. But isn't it wonderful to know today that God has been revealed in a personal way through faith in the suffering servant of whom Isaiah has just written about, the Lord Jesus Christ? I want to tell you on this Sunday, man has not been left in the dark concerning what God is like, because this invisible God has revealed himself in a person who lived over 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to these words in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 18. "No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father." Now notice, he, that's Jesus, "hath revealed him, declared him, made him known." You want to know what God is like this morning? Then you invite Christ into your heart. Christ was not just a man. He was God incarnated in human flesh. When you saw Jesus, you saw God the Son. He manifested himself. Get these words in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Write them down. Notice them. God was manifested in the flesh. Who's he speaking about? Jesus. That God exists, that he always was, that he has manifested himself, is without doubt a truth that must be accepted. If you want to have any real meaningfulness to life, notice now, Jesus Christ, the one that Isaiah just told us about, he said he would be despised, rejected, crushed in spirit, and put to death. And he has made it possible for man to enter into a relationship with God and know him in a personal way. You can know God this morning just like you know your mother and dad. You can know God this morning just like you know your husband. Intimately, personally, you can know him if you're willing to recognize who he is and what he has done and what he wants from you and me. God gave us the final unveiling of his holy and loving character. In Jesus, God has demonstrated his sovereign ability to triumph over all evil and all death. And that leads me to ask you this. Do you believe that? Have you accepted that fact? Are you living in the reality of the Lordship of Jesus Christ and His holiness? That's the question. The God we belong to is the crucified and risen Christ, who declared to all to hear, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." What a God. What a God we belong to. If you're a Christian this morning, I say again, you ought to get down on your knees continuously and just praise God and let it flow for His majesty and His mercy and His manifestation of Himself. If you happen to be in the sanctuary today and you don't know this God, and you know in your heart you don't, by the way you live, you break His commandments without any thought, you say what you want to say, you do what you want to do, you know what? Self is reigning from your throne room. Just self. Just self. And Jesus comes along in the message this morning and He says, self needs to be crucified. It needs to be put to death. It needs to be put on the cross. And you've got to die. And in your dying, as I said last Sunday, the reality is you're going to live. And you're going to live forever. And that can happen to you and to me. So we ought to leave with our hearts rejoicing, beating a little faster, joyful on this Sunday that this is the God that we belong to. And one day, perhaps sometime in the not distant future, we don't know, He's coming back again. And we're going to see Him face to face. What a day that's going to be. Shall we pray?